Hello, friends. This is Pastor Harley from the Broadway Global Methodist Church. I'm glad you're with us for this podcast, Parables of the Passion. This is the second episode as we look at parables that Jesus told and during what we call Holy Week, the week between Palm Sunday and Easter. As he is teaching in Jerusalem and the cross becomes something that draws nearer and nearer, and the resurrection, Jesus tells these parables pretty much to explain what is going on, what God is doing, and what the important choices are for people who are experiencing the coming of the Messiah to Jerusalem after all this time. The parable we're going to be looking at is, again, one of my favorites, is Matthew 22, beginning at verse 1. It is called the Parable of the Wedding Feast. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Now Jesus, again, tells parables, not just to entertain people with stories, but the parables do function as, this is the case. This is what is going on. What is happening now is very, very much like this. Or in this case, Jesus says, the kingdom that God is establishing can be understood if you look at it in this way. Remember that when Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven, one of the thoughts you should attach that is the presence of the king. It's the kingdom of heaven is not just an area of influence or a time or place where we might say, well, good, heavenly things are going on. I was quite tired of the earthly things, but it's all about the presence of the king. When John the Baptist came and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent, he was saying it was right in your face. It was right near. It was right now. And it is the king who is here. So the king has come. And Jesus says, well, you want to look at this as a wedding feast. A man prepares a great wedding feast for his son. Again, in the parables, Jesus does not claim in Jerusalem, here I am, God's son. You need to believe in God's son. Anybody should believe in God's son. But he keeps in the picture that the master is sending that one, and people knew they were waiting for that one, the Messiah. And Jesus introduces the concept to them so that they would remember when the cross has happened, when the resurrection has happened, when the Holy Spirit has fallen, they will understand this was truly the Son of God. This was God himself. He is incarnate in the flesh, and he has come to Jerusalem. He is seeing if the if the people are responding as they know they should when God is sending his salvation. It is not that they should have been doing some good works and had better get busy, but they're now invited to the feast. They're invited to the feast without bringing up the 1500 years of disobeying God. They're invited to the feast because they are indeed the covenant people. And it is God who has come to send them, bring them an invitation. It is not a parable saying, well, it is that God came, saw what a sorry state everybody was in, and destroyed them all. But first he gave a grand invitation. Again, so many of the parables that are given in Holy Week present the idea of a last chance. This is your chance, and what a chance it is to be invited to the wedding feast of the Son. That we will understand that one of the ways that we relate to Christ is as we are the bride of Christ. The most intimate relationship possible, the most most celebrated event, the decisive bonding of one life to another. That is what God is offering us in Jesus Christ. So he invites us to the wedding feast of his son. And then the response is given. And again, like in the previous parable, we see some people are terribly mistaking what they're free to do at this time, or what the God is calling them to do. They are indeed free to do these things. They paid no attention. They went off. And now the beauty of a parable, you step into the story and say, yes, I've seen these kind of people. They missed the chance. They missed the great thing. The best things are before them, but they're busy with other things. One to his farm, another to his business, and others entirely reject the idea. They seize his servants, treat them shamefully, and killed them. Now, first off, there's an audience to this parable. They're listening to this, and as the last parable closed, the scribes and the Pharisees, those who were in charge in Jerusalem and in Judea, those who had a lock on the best interpretation of the Torah and how the temple should be conducted and how the city should be run. You really have to visualize some people who had things pretty well sewed up. And these reject the Messiah, the invitation to know the Messiah that comes to them. And people would be listening to this, knowing that this is told against the authorities. And Jesus sets before them the real case that the authorities are rejecting the Messiah. And that now the final point has come where God has come to save his people. It isn't that the people must now respond and do many things for God, but God is coming to do it himself. Man will not atone for his sin. Man will not find the prayer that will open the key to get sin forgiven. He will not sit and fret about his inward life until he is suddenly holy inside and ready to meet God. God will come and do all that work himself. But as Martin Luther said in so many ways, the sinful man will try to do anything to bring about salvation for himself except rely fully on the cross, on the sacrifice of Christ. We won't have that. Our pride won't stand for it. And so we have two conditions, one of being just too engrossed in daily living, off to our farms, off to our business, and also very much determined to keep ourselves at the center of attention, treating his servants shamefully and killing them. Now, Jesus does not keep anything secret that the result of all this will be that troops will come, destroy the murderers, and burn their city. And Jesus is right in line with the Old Testament prophets. It would indeed be Roman troops who would come, who would kill those murderers and burn their city. But the prophets were always clear that though it might look like a defeat for Israel, this is not in any way a case that the Roman gods got one up on the God Jehovah, whose temple was in Jerusalem. God uses the pagan armies as his tool, bringing a judgment. And Jesus is saying this to make sure that you're seeing right now, this is the last chance given. And then he looks even farther ahead, because there have indeed been so many that in the ministry of Christ have been counted as unworthy, the bad and the good, and who are gathered from the roads and all around to fill the wedding hall with guests. And this will continue because Israel's vocation was always to bring the love of God to the world, the word of God to the world, the salvation, the purposes of the Creator made evident in the Old Testament story, now brought together in Christ and poured into the church for the Holy Spirit, which brings up the wedding garment. Now, as a Christian, we understand that we're supposed to that we enter into this life by accepting Christ as Savior. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We enter into that. We understand that his death was done in our place, that his the payment for our sins and the forgiveness extended came through the blood on the cross. We rejoice and live in the eternal hope in the resurrection because Jesus is raised. But what about the wedding garment? There is in the Christian's life the second blessing. Now, we do not want to raise a group of people who says, I've had the second blessing, so you all are basically without it, are in kindergarten, and I have gone to college. but there is a great work of God to be done in our lives. And quick or slow, it should happen, and it is the wedding garment. I'm a holiness preacher. I'm very much believe that God sanctifies the human heart, that the Holy Spirit makes you holy, whatever other gifts or fruits he works in your life. And we should not get into a church argument about where the, what place the gifts of the Holy Spirit are, when we are to be, when we are faced with this choice. Am I coming to the feast with a wedding garment? Do I have a holiness in heart and life? We cannot just come to the feast and say, well, I got in. No, Christ should be present in our lives, in our hearts. We need to understand that we can be clothed with his holiness. We can be, how are we worthy to be at the feast except God also grants to us his holiness? You know, the parable might pose questions. Well, if people need a garment, would they be given one? Is the purpose that they ask for the garment? Well, the answer to all those questions is yes, and it is evident in Scripture. God desires us to be filled with the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and God will freely give. If we lack wisdom, God will give that. If we lack, if our hearts are all stained, he is the fountain that washes us clean. If we seem weak, he is the strength for our lives. So Jesus lays one more thing before the people. It says that you need that wedding garment. God not only comes to save, to redeem his people, to put them into a place where Satan cannot assail, but also they need to pick up the life of God, indeed the wedding garment. As one listens to this parable, one says, well, that poor fool who came in without the wedding garment, didn't he know? Probably knew better, but didn't try. Those poor, simple temple authorities that rejected the Messiah, and those preoccupied people, seemingly as busy and engrossed with trying to get ahead as anybody could be in the 21st century. But we must turn around and ask ourselves, have I set my attention upon God? Have I called to God for all the holiness and blessing he can give me? Is my life so completely sold out to him that he will see me in his wedding hall filled with guests and says, yes, this is the one who was bad, some good, found on the byways, but he is welcome. May God welcome you to the wedding supper of the Lamb. This has been Pastor Harley Wheeler with the Broadway Global Methodist Church. I'm glad you've been with us for this Parables of the Passion, Episode 2. There's one more parable to go. It is the parable of the talents. And I hope you will join us. God bless.